1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but dotting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fighting the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the time, Lord, that we've set aside now this morning. In our schedule, Lord, our order of service, it's preaching time. Thank you, Lord, for the Bible. And Lord, I pray, dear God, we'd go and we'd come to it with an honesty. We'd come to it with an open heart. We'd come to it willing to listen to, Lord, what is said this morning and what your Holy Spirit would say to us. We ask, God, please, that you'd help us, Lord, as we enter into this Christmas season, Lord, that we'd enter into it biblically minded and properly prepared. Thank you for the great start we got off to last night with the Christmas banquet, the wonderful emphasis on Jesus Christ. And Lord, thank you that he is the reason for the season. Bless the message this morning as I preach and help this preacher in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. How to get all you want for Christmas? How do you get all you want for Christmas? I've told this story before, but when I was attending Bible college during that time, Dr. Jack Hiles was my pastor, and he promoted a message that he would preach on a Sunday night. He promoted it on Sunday morning, and he said to everyone that was there, he said, I'm going to preach a message tonight on how to have everything you want, how to have everything you want. Well, of course, the place was packed and jammed that night. We being somewhat selfish as human beings, how to have everything you want. The answer to that question we learned in the message was this. How do you have everything you want? You learn to want everything you have. You learn to want everything that you have. Let me start out by saying this. Human beings do not have to learn how to be selfish. We are born selfish. Somebody can just say amen right there. It's just a fact of life. It's true. I promise you, back there in the nursery, sometime during the time I'm preaching, there will be two toddlers, both wanting the same toy and pushing and shoving going on, and Max, probably an uppercut, take out some little girl, you know. It happens on a regular basis back there. We do not have to teach babies to be selfish. I love this story I read about Abraham Lincoln. It said a Springfield neighbor was drawn to his door one day by the crying of children. When he got there, he saw Abraham Lincoln passing by with his two sons, both crying lustily. What is the matter with the boys? Asked the man. Just what is matter with the whole world? Answered Abraham Lincoln. I have three walnuts and each boy wants two. I thought to myself, boy, isn't that the truth? We never have to teach children to be selfish. One Sunday school teacher spent some time in their Sunday school class teaching on the story of Lazarus and a rich man. And she carefully related all of the details of that story, taught all the way to the end of the chapter. And then when she got to the conclusion of her Sunday school lesson, she said, now, boys and girls, which would you rather be, the rich man or Lazarus? One boy replied, I'd want to be the rich man while I'm living and Lazarus when I die. I felt really strongly led this morning that we should preach on the subject of contentment. Contentment. Let's examine this subject first in our text, and then as we find it in other places in the Bible. If you are still open to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 14, let me just quickly in introduction draw out some very plain Bible principles that we find. In verses 3 through 5, we see this, that there is a wrong mindset, an ungodly mindset concerning gain. The Bible says that some people suppose that gain equals godliness. Some suppose that gain equals godliness. The Bible says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and even to the doctrine which is according to godliness, that should be the emphasis of our doctrine. Proper doctrine always drives people towards godliness and not necessarily towards making gain or materialism the goal of their life. Notice the verse here. If someone teaches other than that direction, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doubting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Wait a minute, what does a corrupt mind, what does a mind that is destitute of the truth suppose? Supposing that gain is godliness, then this instruction, from such withdraw thyself. Now, folks, there's something called prosperity preaching. There is a mindset out there that you can prove how godly a person is by looking at how many possessions that they have, because God rewards godliness and he rewards it with materialism. And so if you see somebody that has a lot of things, oh, they must be a godly person. If you see someone that doesn't have many things, they must be disobedient to God and God must be punishing them. The Bible says that is a wrong teaching. It's a wicked teaching. It's a teaching that's produced by people who are proud and know nothing and doubt about questions and strifes of words, who are envious, strife, railing, evil surmisings. It produces perverse disputings of men. Corrupt minds come up with this type of thinking. Destitute of truth. These are the type of people that come up with this thinking. What God is saying very plainly is, folks, listen to me. That is a lie of the devil. Gain is not equal to godliness. Some of those godly people I've ever met in my life, honestly, lived very simply and had very little while they were here on earth. It doesn't mean that if you have things that you're ungodly, but to use that as a barometer and point to some people who do not have much and say they must be disobedient and that person must be obedient, of course, just common sense would rule that out. We know that some of the folks who live the most ungodly lives also in America right now are also some of the most wicked people. And so that doesn't make sense on either end. So this scripture is teaching us some things. Some suppose that gain is godliness, but this is not the mindset of the godly Christian. Here's another thing that we teach that is taught in this in our text portion of scripture here. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Of course, that is found in verse number 6. This proper mindset does not produce great materialistic gain. Godliness, and there's no guarantee that godliness will produce a great materialistic gain. But when you take godliness and you mix it with contentment, that person will experience great gains in their life. Great gains materialistically? Not necessarily. But great gains in their character, great gains in their personal happiness. And let me say this, I'd rather you be godly and happy and right and not have much than have a bunch of stuff and be miserable. And be miserable. You know what, folks? Every once in a while, and I'm not taking a shot at somebody that's going through an unfortunate thing, but every once in a while, the media and an experience will peel away the facade of the rich and give us a view at the utter unhappiness of those who spend their life in ungodliness and chasing the almighty dollar. Most of you have seen the news reports about Tiger Woods, and again, I'm not wishing bad on any of them. I pray him and his wife get saved and get in a good independent fundamental Baptist church. Matter of fact, I pray they come to this one and begin to tithe. Amen. Unfortunate what happens, but you know what? I think every once in a while God lets us see what goes on behind those mansion doors. Yes, sir. Behind that jet set life. Some of you young ladies, young men that get so infatuated with these heroes and these superstars and these millionaires. And you look at that and say, if I only had that, boy, I'd really be happy. Let me say this, you cannot buy happiness. You cannot buy happiness. And so godliness with contentment, the Bible says, is great gain. It's great gain in your character, great gain in your personal happiness, and I think great gain in your impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 6 and 7 also teaches us this. Contentment is the result of having a traveler's mentality. Contentment is the result of having a traveler's mentality. Look at verse number 6 and 7. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. You know what it's saying? Listen, folks. You know what? This life is simply a short journey. You didn't bring anything into it. You're not going to take anything out of it. And you know what? While you're in this journey, don't be so infatuated with all the stuff that's on this earth, because this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And contentment is easy for those that have a traveler's mentality. Hey, you know what? I'm not going to... Listen, if you want to study this and get the right thinking of this, you know what? When the Israelites left Egypt and they went through the wilderness to the promised land, you know what? They just kind of picked along the way the things that they need. They were content for the most part with the manna that they have. When there was discontentment, it always brought judgment to the children of Israel. But you know what? They didn't build permanent houses. They didn't even build a permanent temple. You know why? Because they were just passing through, heading on a destination. And folks, the honest truth is, you know what? We as Christians would be wise to learn that it is unwise for us to be too connected, too infatuated with the things of this life, because this life is going to go very quickly, and we ought to be concentrating on the things that are eternal. Let me give you this last thought. Contentment protects us from the destructive sin of covetousness. Contentment protects us from the destructive sin of covetousness. Look at verses 9 and 10. But they that will be rich. Notice that, will be rich. Some people just say, you know what, I'm going to have certain things. I'm going to have a certain kind of car. I'm going to live in a certain kind of house. I'm going to have it no matter what I have to do, no matter how many jobs I have to work, no matter who I have to cheat, no matter what I have to, what kind of lifestyle, no matter whether it costs me my integrity or my honesty, I am going to be rich. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Contentment protects us from the destructive sin of covetousness. I want to say this, listen very carefully. All Christians can be put into two categories. There is the content Christian, and there is the covetous Christian. Yes, sir. All Christians can be put in two categories. There is the content Christian, and there is the covetous Christian. If you begin to let covetousness rule your life, I mean, you're constantly looking at things. I want that, I want that. Why don't I have that? How come they have that, I don't have that? I want that, I want that, I want that, I want that, I want that! Let me say this, all of a sudden the whole direction of your life will begin to change and you'll begin to pursue things. You'll begin to pursue things instead of pursuing the will of God. Notice the wording here, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. You get that mindset, you know what? You become easy prey, easy prey. You are setting yourself up for destruction. There's an illustration that I read I thought was rather interesting. I guess it's true. Let me read it to you. In North Africa, the natives have a very easy way to capture monkeys. A gourd with a hole just sufficiently large so that a monkey can thrust his hand into it is filled with nuts and fastened firmly to the branch of a tree at sunset. During the night, a monkey will discover the scent of food and its source and will put his hand into the gourd and grasp a handful of nuts, but the hole is too small for the monkey to withdraw his clenched fist. He doesn't have enough sense to let go of his bounty so that he might escape destruction. These natives come the next day and take their bows and arrows and shoot that monkey and kill that monkey. You know why? Because he won't let go of stuff. Even to spare his own life, he won't let go of what's in his hand. You think about that when we read this verse that warns us that love of money is the root of all evil. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. You know what I find out? People that are desirous of riches and want to be rich, they become easy targets for get-rich-quick schemes. You know why? Because they want money more than they want anything else. Get-rich-quick schemes. Let me read this. I thought this was funny. And by the way, if you like cats, don't listen. You're going to be very upset. I'm just going to warn you right now. In 1875 newspaper advertisement quoted in the Geographical Review. This was a little advertisement that was in the Geographical Review. 1875, Mrs. Fulkerson told me she read that when it first came out. Geographical Review, 1875. Watch this. Glorious opportunity to get rich. We're starting a cat ranch with 10,000 cats. Each cat will average 12 kittens a year. The cat skins will sell for 30 cents each. Not sure what they did with cat skins back then. Sell for 30 cents each. 100 men can skin 5,000 cats a day. That'd be fun. We figure a daily profit of over $10,000. Now what shall we feed the cats? We will start a rat ranch next door with 1 million rats. The rats will breed 12 times faster than the cats, so we will have 4 rats to feed each day to each cat. Now, what shall we feed the rats? We will feed the rats the carcasses of the cats after they have been skinned. Now get this, we will feed the rats to the cats and the cats to the rats and get the skins for nothing. All you got to do is just sign on the dotted line and give your investment right here and you can get rich quick. You say, well, that's ridiculous. You'd be surprised the ridiculous things that people... Hey, stop watching them silly infomercials. Stop. Folks, listen. Yeah, but those people on there are rich. I know. Stop doing that. Listen, folks. You know what? Contentment protects us from destructive sins. It protects us from this get-rich-quick mentality. It protects us because we're not always trying to figure out how to get the next neat thing. Now listen, folks, I mentioned this. All Christians can be put in two categories. And you know what? If you'd figure out where you are right now and make some adjustments if you need to, you could save yourself a lot of heartache, save yourself a lot of interest over the next year. You know what? Why don't we just enter into the Christmas season and realize that there are things more important than things. There are things more important than things. You say, Brother Jerry, is covetousness really that bad? Well, one of the Ten Commandments, God dedicated to the subject, thou shalt not covet. But isn't that kind of just a normal thing, a natural thing? I mean, come on. Don't even the best of Christians, especially American Christians, spend most of their time looking at things and trying to figure out a way to get things that maybe they don't really need, but they just want? All Christians can be put into two categories. There's the content Christian. There's the covetous Christian. Is covetousness really that bad? Well, covetousness in Mark chapter 7, verse 14 through 23 is identified in the Bible as an evil thing. Covetousness comes from an unbiblical view of what life is really all about. Jesus said in Luke 12:15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Let me say this, that is the lie that's being sold to us. That is why people are making money off of us. They've convinced an entire culture that, you know what, you are as valuable, your value is equal to the number of things you have. I don't want to be mean or cruel or unkind, but you know what? If you drove up today in a $50,000 vehicle and somebody else parked beside you in a $3,000 jalopy, you know what? What you drove into this parking lot in doesn't make you any more valuable than the other person. No matter what kind of house you live in, it does not make you more valuable or your life more valuable than the person who doesn't live in quite as nice a home. What a wicked thing. Young people, let me save you some money right now. Do you know what? That designer pair of designer sweatshirt doesn't make you any more valuable to Almighty God than the blue light special at Kmart. Are you listening to me? If you're not careful, you're going to buy into this covetous thinking, this covetous lifestyle, and you begin to get this tainted view of what life is really all about. But Jesus said, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. How about this? The Bible teaches this. Covetousness is often linked to immorality in the Bible. Isn't that interesting? Boy, this has happened. This is four or five different times in the New Testament. I'll just give you one for instance. Ephesians chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. It's a dangerous thing to not learn to be content in your Christian life. It is a dangerous, dangerous thing. I always see this and I want it. I see this and I want it. I see this and I want it. I see this and I want to see this and I... Wait a minute. You are already developing a pattern for disaster in your marriage. Because if you need all the time every new thing to make you feel good, pretty soon you're going to look at your wife and you're going to want some new thing. I'm telling you, what your preacher's preaching about is important. It's not a little thing to say, well, yeah, you know what, I'm covetous. I'll admit it. I covet quite a bit and I want things and things make me happy. But there's nothing really wrong with it. Yes, there is. The Bible says it's an evil thing. He says that it's an unbiblical view of life. The Bible says that it is often linked to immorality because of that dissatisfaction that's inside of you. It's gonna go outside of the boundaries of materialism at some point. How about this? Covetousness is simply a disguised version of idolatry. Colossians 3 verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication. Notice that again. Uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness which is idolatry. Covetousness which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Let me say this again. Every Christian can be put in one of two categories. There are content Christians. There are covetous Christians. I'm here. I believe God sent me here this morning to simply present that idea. It's not for me to judge where you're at, but wise is the Christian that says, who am I? I mean, at my core, who really am I? Who am I? What is the driving force of my life? What is the motivation of my life? Am I headed towards godliness or am I headed towards materialism? Now, the key to diffusing and overcoming a covetous heart is to learn contentment. Folks, you see, every negative has a corresponding positive. And it's not enough just to take that negative and try to push it out of your life. All that does is create a vacuum, and soon that thing will return, and it will return stronger than it was before. You must take a negative, ungodly character trait, push it out, and then reach over and take a godly attribute and put it in its place. You know what? You know what you do? You need to do? You take that covetousness and recognize it as what the Bible says it is, a sin, and you confess it, and you start pushing it out of your life. But listen to me, you must learn contentment. You must learn contentment. You must replace covetousness with contentment. I'm going to take the remaining few minutes of the message, and I'm going to give you some very practical things. How can I become a content Christian? Come on, preacher. We live in America. Everything's about the almighty dollar. We live in America. How can we as American Christians really learn to be content? How can I become a content Christian? I want to give you some Bible verses that will answer those questions for you. Here's thought number one. How to become a content Christian. Number one, instead of wishing, let's start with our circumstances. Instead of wishing for a different circumstance, work on your present circumstance. Instead of wishing for a different circumstance, work on your present circumstance. Now listen to what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. Did you notice that? I have learned. You know what, folks? Contentment, it's not stillborn inside of us. It's not an automatic thing. It must be learned. It must be learned. He said this, for I have learned in whatsoever state, whatever circumstance, whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Amen. I watch people to just bounce, bounce, bounce around. I see them get involved in this. And you know what? Pretty soon it loses its newness. And then they want to get involved in this. And they want to get involved in this. And they need this. And then they get that. And then pretty soon they... And by the way, watch this. Watch this tendency in your children. Mom, I want to do this. I want to do this. I want to do this. Are you sure? Yes. It'll cost them. I know, but I want to do it. And about 2 weeks later, I'm bored with it. I want to do this. I want to, wait a minute. What happened to the old-fashioned dad that said, listen, we talked about this when we decided, and you know what? I told you, are you serious about it? I insisted you make a commitment to it. Guess what? There's no easy exit door. It's amazing to me, the revolving doors in the workplace. It's amazing to me how many people can't ever be satisfied with a job. They just can't be satisfied with a job. They get a job, they're all excited. You know what? They work for a little bit. I don't like this job. I don't like this job. And they start wishing for different circumstances. Hey, I got an idea. Why don't you work on your present circumstances? You know what? Whatever you have in front of you, you can sit there and wish that it was different, or you can make it different. You can wish it was better, or you can make it better. Good night. Listen, folks, we don't always get to choose all the circumstances of life. And if we begin this discontentment where everything that we get involved with, everything that we have, every job we have, pretty soon it just gets a little old, and next thing you know, we got to rush off to the next thing that's going to give us a rush. But you know what? That rush is short-lived. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, Jacob said to one of his sons. I don't like my job. I'm going to go find a new job. Why don't you stop wishing for different circumstances and start working on your present circumstances? I don't like my house. I want a new house. I don't like my house. I don't want a new house. Good night. Some of you young couples, don't even come talk to me. I mean it. Don't even come talk to me. You already live in a better place. You already live. Listen to me. You'd be wise to listen to your preacher for once and let me help you. Most of you already live in a better place than grandma and grandpa ever thought of starting out in, and probably that they lived in most of their lives. But I'm telling you what, we're just not satisfied. This is not good enough. We want the next thing. I don't like my house. If I had this, I'd be content. No, you wouldn't. Because pretty soon you'd see something bigger, something a little better. And you're going to spend the rest of your life doing that if you're not careful. Well, I don't like my house. Well, instead of wishing for a different circumstance, why don't you work on your present circumstance? Here's a clue. Why don't you start by cleaning it? You know, a coat of paint's a lot cheaper than a new house. Well, I just don't like the way it looks. Why don't you get a rake out? Come on now. Come on. Amen. You think grandma and grandpa, great grandma and grandpa, every time they got tired of a place, they just went and took out a new mortgage and a bigger mortgage so they could be happy for a few years until they got unhappy again? Are you listening to me? Instead of wishing, you know what Paul said? Listen, I know every state. I've run the gamut. I know what it is to be abased. I know what it is to abound. To be honest, truth is, I can be content on bottom. I can be content on top. On top, I can be content in a palace. I can be content in a shack. You know what? It doesn't make a whole lot of difference to me. You know why? Because Paul was not driven by materialism. He wasn't into this covetous mode. I don't like my job. I don't like my house. How about this? You'd be shocked how many times this is floating around the minds of Christian people. I don't like my marriage. I don't like my marriage. Instead of wishing for a different circumstance, why don't you work on your present circumstance? It's crazy to me. A man will get discontent and he'll not like his marriage. And you know what? He starts all of a sudden investing in a new relationship. Dumb, 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 dumb. All of that investment in a new relationship, if you would just decide to take all of that investment and decide that you're going to put it in your present relationship, you'd have a good relationship. Instead of wishing for a different circumstance, work on your... What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. You become content not by getting every new thing or by changing horses all the time. You become a content Christian by stopping this matter of wishing for different circumstances all the time and decide you're going to roll up your sleeve and work on the present circumstance. You know, folks, listen to me. I'm just going to say this to a preacher. You know what? There's people that treat churches this way. They can't stay in a church more than a year or two to save their soul. You know what? Why don't you settle in to Blessed Hope Baptist Church? Well, I wish it was different. Why don't you roll up your sleeves and help make it different? Why don't you roll up your sleeves and make it better? You know, the easiest thing in the world is to sit back and criticize and yet never be involved with making the church what it ought to be. It's like the lady that one time complained to me, and I would say this is an unfair complaint, but she said, I don't feel like the church is as friendly as it used to be. And I said to myself, how many people have you got up and shaken hands with today? How many people have you gotten up and shaken hands with today? Now listen, it's easy to just sit back and say, I don't know why people aren't coming back shaking my hand. I don't understand it. It's just a very friendly place. Matter of fact, I'm going to get a piece of paper out, and I'm going to count the number of people this Sunday that shake my hand. I mean, I've literally had ladies with a pad of paper making marks, seeing how many people come over and shake. Well, you're a sorry Christian. You're a sorry Christian. Shame on you. What a wicked attitude to bring to the house of God. You ought to get to the altar quick this morning. I mean, you ought to get to the altar quick. What a wicked attitude. That's what your whole problem is. By the way, it won't just be a problem here. It'll be a problem in your house. It'll be a problem with your children. It'll be a problem with your grandchildren. It'll be a problem out in the workplace. It's going to be a problem everywhere you go. You know why? Because you're carrying it around inside of you. I'm trying to help you today. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to help you today. There's no reason Christians ought to be like the world. Man, listen, I can do you all a favor right now and help you save you tons of money. If you get a Sunday paper, let me tell you what you do. Sunday paper, all right, get it. Reach in the middle of it where all those advertisements are. Yank them out, go over the trash can. Whoop! And then read the news. Let's see if I can feed my discontentment. Oh, yeah, I wish I had that. Man, I wish I had that. I mean, I wish I had that. 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 Look around. We just don't have anything. Good night. You live like a king. No, you do. No, yes, you do. Hey, buy yourself a ticket. Go to any third world country. Go to 75, 80% of the world. Land anywhere you want to land and hire a car and go to any village you want to go in. And by the way, go on a mission trip one of these days. Go like we did down to Mexico, and I mean go to villages, they call them ranches, and go to the little villages out there in the mountains, and go to houses, and you don't knock on the doors, they don't have doors. A little piece of ragged fabric covering what should be a door. The entire house is about 15 by 15, and the family lives in there, and you know what? We wouldn't put our animals in what some of them live in. And the honest truth is, we've got it better than we deserve. Listen, instead of wishing for different circumstances, work on your present circumstances. Parents, let me give you this. You are right now training your children to be content Christians or covetous Christians. You are right now training your children to be content Christians or covetous Christians. You are doing it right now. You're doing it by what they hear you say. You're doing it by what they hear you do. You're doing it by the way you'll celebrate Christmas. And I'm not against anybody getting Christmas gifts, but I am against this tomfoolery of lavishing, unreasonable, going into debt, running up credit cards, all this nonsense so that we can prove how much we love each other. Good night. Somebody buying me something's never proved their love for me. It never proves your love for anybody. You can't buy love. Money doesn't prove love. Are you listening to me? Why don't you teach your children how to be content? Why don't you teach them, instead of always wishing for something being different, show them how to work to make something better? That's how you become a content Christian. Let me give you thought number two. Number one, instead of wishing for a different circumstance, work on your present circumstance. Number two, instead of wishing for wants, be thankful for necessities. Instead of wishing for wants, be thankful for necessities. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness. Let your conversation, that just doesn't mean your talk, but that's part of it. It's your entire lifestyle. Your children ought to be able to put your life under the microscope and say, you know what, I cannot find covetousness. I cannot find it in my home. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. You know what, I mean this, it's true. I can see it in the looks in some of your faces, so I'm going to stop and say it. This is, to some of you, this is a brand new way of thinking. You know why? Because you have been, listen, we have, we've all been touched by it. We've been so thoroughly brainwashed by this materialistic society that it's almost like everything inside of us wants to rise up and fight against these thoughts. But these are Bible principles. Instead of wishing for wants, be thankful for necessities. Let your conversation, your lifestyle be without zero, none, covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, this is what God said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Me and my wife, we were so touched by this. When we flew to Australia, and the pastor, Brother Gonderman, he said, I want to spend a certain amount of time with you, but preacher, if you would, I want you to take some of our young couples. Some of them are on fire for God. Some of them are surrendering into full-time service. He said, every one of the meals, I'm going to have a different couple come and pick you up, and I just want you to spend time discipling them, helping them. We had the privilege of being with one young couple, and they had just gotten back, or he had just gotten back from a missions trip, and all he wanted to talk about, while we ate was the missions trip and what God had done in his heart and the fact that God might be leading him to the mission field. And I mean, it wasn't with dread. It was with excitement. By the way, she's a nurse and he works as some type of a consultant. I mean, these are people in Sydney, live in Sydney, Australia. That's not a third world country. That's a first world country. They make good money. They live in a nice house. And you know what? All he wanted to talk to me about was, you know what? I think God might be taking us to the mission field. He told me this. I said, listen, you come on. You've talked to me about this. There's got to be that moment, and there is. Usually in every mission trip you ever go to, there's that one moment. I said, come on, there's one moment. There's one moment where God reached down, and Buddy tears filled his eyes, and he said, Pastor, this is what it was. He said, I went to the Vanuatu, and by the way, he went to the same place, worked with the same family that hosts our Michelle Bass that we support. And I forget the preacher's name there that she works with, but Same ministry. He said, I was in that village. I went to the village where she lives. I seen the hut that she lives in. He said, when we got to that village, you have to hike way back. Good night. You drive as far as you can drive, and then you hike another 2 hours to get to this village. He said, I got introduced to this man who had become a Christian about 6 months ago. And he said, if you saw this man, I'm going to tell you something. He said, we as Americans would recoil. Here, this man was obviously very poor. He didn't have very nice clothes on. He didn't live in a very nice place. But when we came, he ran out so excited. And he said all he wanted to do was shake the missionaries' hands and meet us and talk about the Lord. And he kept talking about the Lord, telling us about his salvation, telling us about what he was learning, tell us about what the preacher had preached last week, and tell about what God was doing in his life. And finally, he said, I stopped him because here's this man. He doesn't have hardly anything. He said, let me ask you a question. How are you doing? What do you need? Is there anything I can do for you? And he said, Brother Jerry, this man gave me a big smile. He looked back at the simple hut. He looked down at the clothes he had, which weren't real nice, but they were adequate. And he said, I've got everything I need. And immediately he went right back to talking about all of the things that God was doing in his life and God was doing in his children's life and God had rescued his marriage and what he was studying in the Bible. Hey, wait a minute. Is God going to have to put America back into third world status before we wake up and realize that we spend too much time wishing for wants instead of being thankful for necessities? Thankful for necessities. Let me give you this last thought. Instead of wishing for a different circumstance, work on your present circumstance. Instead of wishing for wants, be thankful for necessities. Boy, I hope you teenagers are listening to me. Number three, instead of wishing for the temporal or the materialistic, spend your life focusing on the eternal. The last few verses, 1 Timothy 6:8 through 12 of our text verse says, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. And then he warns about the wrong mindset, but then he goes on to say, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. He says, flee this tainted materialistic mindset that measures everybody on how much money they have and what kind of car they drive and what kind of designer clothes they wear. Flee that nonsense and decide that you're going to follow after these things: righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Decide that you're going to focus on fighting the good fight of faith. Decide you're going to lay hold of eternal life. Decide that you're going to profess a good profession before many witnesses. Here's a thought. This will test us a little bit. If you were given an opportunity and a guarantee that during 2010, one of two things would happen. You could either double your income or you could double your righteousness. Which one would you take? If you had a choice between doubling your income or doubling your godliness, which one would you take? You had a choice between doubling your income or doubling your faith, which one would you take? If you had a choice between doubling your income or doubling your love, or doubling your patience, or doubling your meekness, which one would you take? And I think every single born again, I'm talking about good Christians, I'm talking about good Christians, good American Christians. This is the type of subject that hits a reset button in our life and makes us take a step back and say, wait a minute. Have I been sucked into an ungodly, wicked way of thinking? God, keep my income the same, but double my righteousness, double my godliness, double my faith, double my patience, double my meekness, double my love. Amen. My love for God, my love for lost souls. God says those are the things that is important to me. Those are the things that is important to me. Would you rather have somebody at the end of 2010 say, hey, see that guy right there? He's twice as rich as he was last year. Would you rather have somebody say, hey, see that man right there? He's twice the Christian he was a year ago. Twice the Christian. Some of you, when we had our testimony meeting, just real quickly into Thanksgiving evening, we didn't give much time, and we didn't. But some of our folks stood up and said, I cannot believe what God's done in our life in the last year. I cannot believe the changes in our life in the last year. I cannot believe how God has come in and taken over our lives in the last year. Not one word about money. Not one word about a raise or a different job. Not one word about a better car. Not one word about a better house. I cannot believe how God has come in and taken over our lives in the last 12 months. Folks, we have to be very careful that we do not get caught up in this materialistic thinking. I want to read you one more thing and then we'll pray. Watch this. Wow. This is thought-provoking. Stay with me this last couple minutes. Stay with me. There's a man by the name of, years ago, a man by the name of Roger Babson. He was a statistician. He was having lunch with the president of Argentina. Mr. Babson, the president said, I have been wondering why it is that South America, with all its natural advantages, its mines of iron, copper, coal, silver, and gold, its rivers and great waterfalls, which rival Nigeria, is so far behind North America. His question is, why is South America so far behind North America? Babson replied, well, Mr. President, what do you think is the reason? This is what the president of Argentina said. He was silent for a while before he answered. I have come to this conclusion. South America was settled by the Spanish who came to South America in search of gold. But North America was settled by the Pilgrim Fathers who went there in search of God. Isn't that good? And let me say this, folks. At the end of your life, God will judge your life by what you spent your life searching for. May we become people of contentment. Preacher, how do I get all I want for Christmas? You decide that you're just going to want everything that you already have. And I guarantee you, you'll have all that you want. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you take these words. And Lord, may we on purpose decide that we're going to let the Scriptures and the Bible principles remold, remake our philosophy of life, the direction of our life, rearrange the priorities of our life. I pray, dear God, at this key moment early on in the month of December, we will understand the difference between what is temporal and what is eternal, the difference between contentment and covetousness, the difference between always wishing or deciding instead we're going to work with what we have. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be the exception to the rule in the United States of America, a group of people that get this thing. Do not fall down and worship the idol of materialism. Bless, Lord, this time. In Jesus' name.